Gary shares his testimony, and it just touches my heart every time to know how God changes a life just so quickly. And my testimony is different, but it's the same, because it's the same in the power of the new nature. It's the same. You've heard Gary's testimony and all the things that the Lord set him free from just within the first 2 weeks of coming to know the Lord. But I was born again at the age of 11. The best I can remember was the age of 11. And it was the first Sunday for the pastor that came there. And he served there many, many years. He was the pastor that got me saved. And I was sitting right over in that area. But it was pews and Charles E. Fussell at 376 Prospect Avenue in Tice, Florida. Hallelujah. Sounds like Brother Hagin. And so I was, what time of day? It was probably right around noontime, because it was at the end of the service. And Sister Fussell, she was up there. There was organ on this side, piano on this side, and she was probably playing, because he loved it, "Just As I Am," without one plea. "Thy blood was shed for me." Then she would play, "Come home." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. "All ye that are weary, come home." Hallelujah. Man, and I'd sit, and I was sitting there, and Brother Fussell had preached the cross and Christ. And I was just, that conviction came over me as a kid. They were worshiping and people were getting saved. It was his first Sunday. It was incredible. And he walked back there, and I was just like over in the seat. And he put his arm around me and he said, "Son," he just whispered down in my ear, he goes, "Don't you want to receive Jesus this morning?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I do, I do." So here's the amazing part about the power of the new nature. When I came forward at 11 years old and received the Lord right over here on one of those wooden benches, Assembly of God Church, wasn't a big church, but I remember just as clear to this day that I was weeping alligator tears. And I was literally begging. It was the conviction of the Lord. There was no I was saying, "Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm so sorry." Now you think, well, what could an 11-year-old? I'm telling you, we were all born into sin. And when the power of the new nature touches you and comes in, and that convicting power, and it was a true conviction, I was begging, I said, "Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I'm so sorry. I'll follow you for the rest of my life." And I got up at 11, and I'm 59. I'll be 60 in January, and I've followed him for the rest of my life, and I will continue. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, well, that wasn't a good testimony. I hope it was the best. I hope it was the best. Let me tell you a little bit before we get into the Word, because it has everything to do with the Word this morning, about our blueprint and my personal blueprint and what the Lord has called us to do in Immokalee. And man, the speakers up here this week is incredible, you know, and I've been so edified. When we come here, I don't, you know, it's like Jim said, I don't covet that mic or this mic. I just be perfectly fine to sit and listen and receive, and we're all together in this thing. But our blueprint in Immokalee is so similar to what Gary read concerning, and it's not similar, it's the same. It's the exact same that the Lord shared with me years ago, and it was so supernatural. I mean, when I came out of Bible college, the presbyter of our district sent me over to Immokalee, and I didn't even know, I wasn't born in Immokalee, around Immokalee, but he sent me over there to see. There was a church that he wanted me to try out for, and they that day voted me in. That was back in the days, you know. I've been away from voting so many years, it's something foreign to my thought process. But one of the elders took me out and said, "You've got the church," and I was only in my early 20s. I thought, wow, that's quite an opportunity. But I remember, and I wasn't praying like I'm praying now, and I didn't have, you know, the voice in my ear like I have now, but I remember Candy and I driving down 29, turning up 82. That's the roads going back to where we lived, and the Spirit of the Lord came in the car. It was just as real as if you were there talking to me. Now, I didn't say anything to Candy, but it was like verbally in my ear. And the Lord said, you are not to take this pastorate, but you will one day come back and pastor a church here in Immokalee. Now, it was like 20 years later that was fulfilled. It's incredible. And a peace, it was like an enveloping peace. It was like, wow. And then when it left, I was like, don't go nowhere. That peace was so strong. But the voice was so strong. And so the Lord called us over there. When he called us over there, it really came right at the time that I gave you my testimony the other day that we came out here in 1997. But it was incredible because the Lord said, I want you to go. I want you to follow that mandate. I want you to go into me as far as you possibly can to receive the supernatural and to receive a revival, a harvest, and on and on and on. Same blueprint. Gary's prophesied into that blueprint when he's been there. Jim has prophesied. Dave has given some incredible prophecies that we have for our blueprint of what is coming there and the harvest that is coming there. People have come through the years, and they've been excited about what they hear and what they see, and they hear the message. And a lot of times, because I'll tell you just real quickly, Immokalee is, we're about 45 minutes from one of the most affluent cities in the nation. In fact, per capita, Naples, Florida was at one time had the most millionaires in it per capita of any city in the United States. All the rich, retiring northerners come to Naples, Florida, and people from all over the world. And so it's very affluent, just millions in there. There's two billionaires in Naples that I read about the other day. So it's got a lot of money. But just outside of Naples, about 45 minutes away is where I live, is a migrant town and a mixture of people. Now, there is some money there. But when you come into Immokalee, a lot of times if you come into the wrong side, you'll see a lot of poverty. And you'll see a lot of people in need. So Alan was talking about need-driven, and not hearing the Lord for what he says specifically to you. So the Lord said, I want you to go there, and I want you to go into me, and I want you to teach people how to go into me and go through the dying process to the level that, as Gary read that mandate that Dave received, that you're able to pull out the supernatural. And so we've been doing that for the past 20-something years. Amazing enough, people have come, and well-meaning people, and people have said, I want to start a feeding program. I want to start a street ministry. Now, let me tell you something. The Catholics that I respect so much, they call it the Guadalupe Center, they have an incredible, incredible feeding program. Nobody should go hungry in Immokalee. They have an incredible clothing program. Nobody should not have clothes in Immokalee. They even have a halfway house that supplies people beds if they need them. I always tell them, look, if you want to do something, if people have a real, I said, let's give to the Guadalupe Center, because present tense. But I also tell them, look, if that's what you want to do, I'm not stopping you. Hit the streets. I want to have an evangelistic. I want to go down those corner. You know, we want to go to the, we call it the Winn-Dixie parking lot. Go to the Winn-Dixie parking lot and preach. Well, that's fine. But I can tell you this, that's not our call. That is our overall call. You're supposed to meet people every day, share Jesus. But it's like Gary said, if you want to destroy a pristine vision, give the man two visions. And people have said, let's start this, let's start that. I said, okay, you can do whatever you want, but I can tell you the house, as far as the authority of the house, we're not going to have present tense. We may one day, we're not going to have a time where I said, let's meet here, because Friday night we're all going out to the street. Or let's start a food bank. People have come. I've had people so offended because they were like, Pastor, you're talking about winning the lost in one breath, but let's get out there and do it. And I'm saying, look, you can feed the poor without power. You can clothe the poor without power. I'm watching that firsthand, and I'm applauding them, but they don't even have enough power to get people born again. We've received people out of that church, and they said, I went there for years, and I never was born again. See, you can clothe the poor, you can feed the poor, and never have the power, but what we're after is to receive a power not for the display of miracles themselves, but the miracles themselves bring forth a tremendous harvest in these last days. And so I said, no, we won't get off. Let's pray for them. Let's do for them. Let's do whatever. But this is our vision. So let me talk to you this morning about overcoming. Let me say it this way, surviving and overcoming in the last days. Somebody said, well, surviving. I don't want to just, Pastor Bronk, I don't want to just survive. I want to flourish. I want to overcome. Well, that's it. We should be total overcomers. But even surviving in the sense of, did you know that the first church did not survive? The first church did not survive. In other words, what I'm saying is this survived. This canon of scripture survived. The doctrine survived. But if you travel, now this is argumentative. I mean, you could say, well, I've been there, I've done that, whatever. There's a cell group there, or there's a small caucus. But the powerful Jerusalem church is not there today. The Acts church does not exist in Jerusalem today. It didn't survive. It didn't survive. The seven churches of Asia Minor, which we're going to go into this morning, and I've got to do as Jim said, skip a stone, because you could do a seminar on the seven churches. But they didn't survive. They're not there in Turkey today. We've been reading a lot about Turkey. Turkey's in the news nowadays. But the modern day Turkey was the Asia Minor with the seven churches that Jesus prophesied. Those churches do not exist today. In other words, whatever they were in their glory, they did not survive. Isn't that amazing? And yet we know this by the word of God. This did survive. And we know by the word of God that there is promised a church that will exist in the last days that will be the church that will be the church that will trumpet or receive in to glory his second coming. It will last all the way to the end. And it will be as strong as and more so stronger than the first church. You say, well, it did survive. I'm not talking about its posterity. We're the posterity of the first church. We're the offspring. It has come down. But I'm talking about in those locales, those places, they're non in non-existence. Why? Because they were not able to heed the warnings, hold to the warnings. Where we have an advantage is that we can look back, see the warnings, see where they missed it, and also we have now, thank God, the entire, not that they were jeopardized from the beginning, but we have the entire canon of scripture to look at, and we know now, if we obey, how to get past those pitfalls. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, because I mentioned that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Hallelujah. I want to say this before we start, that these, and as I said, I'm going to have to skip a stone. We'll leave out some scripture. I'll try to read the most pertinent ones to the particular churches. And I believe that what we want to see this morning, let me tell you what I want to tell you to start with. I want to tell you that what we want to see out of this is the affirmations, the things that Jesus said, I affirm and say this is what we need to hold to. Because what we see from these seven churches, we're going back through this again in our church on Wednesday nights, and I'm only two or three in, and I did a study a few years ago on it. But one of the things that you want to see is this, is that when Jesus speaks to these seven churches, he's prophesying towards the end. He's speaking currently to them. In fact, if we had time, in which we don't, every single one of these churches, when Jesus says something that might not make sense to us, it was pertinent to them. They realized, and it got the aha to them. Okay, he knows our number, because he's talking about the eye salve in one place, which was produced out of that city. He's talking about lukewarm water, which was part of that city. A lot of different things that the ahas are like, oh, I get that. That's current to me. But it's far more than that. It was projected into our future, because Jesus knew those churches wouldn't last. And the warnings that he gave them, they were only going to be able to heed for so long. So when we look at these churches, one of the things that I'm telling you is that what you need to try to see, and what I need to try to see all the more, is that Jesus is prophesying to the end church, which is not seven churches, but one church. One entire church that is not by name, not a marquee, but one church that is supposed to be the end time church, that we're supposed to receive his affirmations and say, if he says, attaboy, keep doing that. But if he says, I've got something against that, then that's something that we want to turn from with everything inside of us and say, that's something that we want to be delivered out of that. We want to escape that. So, as I said, there is not seven different churches, but of different kinds that is coming, but rather one. Now, let's look at the first one. And that is, I hope you're already there. I'll turn with you. Revelation chapter 2. And of course, real quick, this is John who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And now he writes the book of Revelation by Revelation. And this is the revelation of Jesus. He received it as a very old, aged man on the Isle of Patmos. And we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 1. Follow along with me. We're going to look at Ephesus for just a moment, the church at Ephesus. And he says this, and Jesus is speaking here. I hope you have red letters in your Bible. Jesus is speaking, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now, he's just speaking here. He's not trying to be ambiguous. He's talking about the churches he's about to prophesy to, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. He's prophesying to the Ephesians church. He said, I know thy works, thy labors, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which are, say they are apostles, and are not, and has found them liars. Everybody say liars. It's a very strong word, and Jesus uses it. Amazing enough. You know, I thought about this as I was reading those first few verses. There was about 3 weeks ago, and I listened to Jim, and I listened to Gary, and I also listened to Alan. There was one particular week that Gary, Jim, and I all were in Revelation chapter 2, and we didn't even know it. I mean, it's just the mind of Christ speaking in these last days. Let me tell you something about Ephesus before we go into verse 3. Ephesus was rich in godly heritage. John lived out his last days there. Timothy was ordained by Paul to be the pastor there. Paul spent three and a half years. We know that by the book of Acts. He labored there about 3 years. He stayed right there. Now, how many of you would enjoy knowing that Paul was in your city laboring with doctrine? Now, we'd appreciate it now. They didn't so much then as much. And we look at Timothy and we say, wow, what if we had a pastor that was Pastor Timothy? That'd be wonderful. This church is incredibly large, tens of thousands of people. And Jesus salutes them in verse 3 by saying, you've borne, meaning they have labored well, and you've had patience. That's the word hufamene, or it's the Greek word, which means more consistency or endurance. Just, you've hung in there. For my sake, and has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, okay, Jesus, we want to hear it all. We appreciate the affirmations, but here he goes. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, Gary just did a recent message on this, a few of them. It was excellent. Verse 5 says this, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Candlestick here is his anointing, his presence in the house, that throne that Jim was talking about. But do you notice that Jesus says here that it's necessary for them to repent? I think it's seven times or more that he says repent in these two chapters to the churches. Where did repentance go from the modern day church? This is Jesus that's alive, that John is, it's still first century, But Jesus is in heaven, and Jesus is speaking just like he's on the earth, and he says, repent. I want my church to repent. And he says here, verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, not going into Nicolaitans too much. The history, the historical history, not biblical history, but historical, not biblical data or scripture, historical history is this is one of, very possibly, Nicholas the seven, one of the seven deacons that was ordained in the book of Acts. He later diverted. And you would find, if you followed his doctrine, and I've read on it a lot, that he really was the father, you might say, of what we call the modern day hyper grace message. But here, the amazing part that Jesus comes at more than anything else is that he says, Ephesus, you have lost your first love. And with all the affirmations, and I'm telling you, as I've read these things before, and I said this to the church the other day, and this is bears repeating again, is that I would have, going down through that whole list of all patience and endurance and hating false doctrine and looking at people not with a judgmental spirit, but just with the word and say, wait a minute, what, you know, just watching other ministries that say that they are teaching truth and saying, no, that's not truth. Jesus loves all of that. And if I were a pastor, if I had not read the latter part of this, I would have saluted them and said, wow, what a church. What an incredible church. But Jesus found fault with them in this, saying, the one thing I really have against you is that you've lost your first love. That the passion that you once had, one of the things that we're hearing in this conference, that I'm not telling you that you're hearing this, but I'm believing that you're hearing this, is the recall or the recommitment to intimacy and extended hours of prayer. And one of the things that we find from Scripture that I won't go into, that the first love, it demands his attention. It loves when you come into the kingdom, you just want him more than anything else. And that was, you see that in the book of Acts. As soon as that church was birthed, and there was so much going on, and they came to the apostles, you know the story, and said, would you help feed the Grecians and the widows, and all those things need to be done? And they said, no, we can't do that. We're concerned about that. We'll put people in charge of that. But as for us, we'll give ourselves nothing but to prayer and to the Word of God, doctrine. And as you read other scriptures, I think it's the very next chapter, the Bible says they were daily, they were in prayer and in the apostles' doctrine. Today, that would be for us to be in prayer and in the Word of God. In other words, there's other things to be done. We understand that. But the first love is to come into that place where you say, Jesus, before I do anything else, before my ministry starts for the day, my first place is to know you. And Jesus said, Ephesus, you're doing real good. But see, you can know doctrine and just and know truth, but you can know it and be mean too. You can be real mean. But you can't know him in fellowship and in first love relationship, that the essence of everything that flows through you is in love and in compassion. Well, Jesus said they had lost that. Let's go on to Smyrna, church 2. Look at verse 8. Because as I said, we have to skip along here. Verse 8, there's a number of different ways. You'll read this. You'll get different things out of it. I'm not trying to coin every one of these churches for you. Read these things. Meditate these things. But one of the things that I think we'll see very strongly here out of Smyrna was this, that they were to be the war-hardened church, or the church that was to take on the affirmation of Jesus when he would be saying to all of us, get strong, stay strong, get tough, and stay tough. Verse 8 of chapter 2 says, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. great affirmation. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. He's talking about those that were among them that were saying they were spiritual Jews, being Christians. And he says that they are not, but are the synagogue, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. That was a term of the day that meant a short period of time. A short period of time. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Hallelujah. One of the things that is part of the modern day church is that the church has been so coddled in the sense that the truth has not been delivered. And I'm not talking about being mean, but the church has been so coddled and has not received this message. Jesus is saying the same thing that Paul said to Timothy when he told him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In this one, this church is receiving the mandate of just got to hang in there and believe that my strength, Smyrna, is able to give you grace all the way to the end. Do not quit. Don't, everybody turn to your neighbor and say, I'll never quit. Hallelujah. In other words, it was the message of staying tough. Get tough and stay tough. Well, Pastor, I'm so depressed this week. Really? Why? Because I posted something on Facebook. Yeah, persecution, Gary says. I posted something on Facebook and I didn't, not only did I not get the likes that I was expecting, people actually come back hard on me. Bless your darling heart. You're so ready for the tribulation, aren't you? Well, I was going to receive revival, and I was going there with you, Pastor, and then I came in the church, and nobody spoke to me that service. I know everybody's talking about me. I don't know what it is, but, you know, really? No, I won't say that. You ever get those? He says, don't say that. Don't say that. Let's go to Pergamos. Yeah, and in Smyrna, it was so amazing. I wish we had time. There was a patron saint there. Jesus actually, well, he didn't say his name. He does in another church here in a moment. But Polycarp, yeah, you can read about him if you read church history. Wonderful saint of God. He was one of those that went all the way to death in Smyrna. History has it that he was burned at the stake, and he told them as they were about to fasten him to the stake, you don't have to tie me. I'll stand here. He actually fixed a meal, history has it, for his captors, those that came to arrest him. And he said, can I have one more hour? Can I have one more hour of prayer? He fixed them a meal that they said, okay, well, okay. He went in and prayed one more hour, and then they took him away. And when they took him to the magistrate, they were like, why does this guy have to die? Why does this guy have to die? Now, you talk about toughness, hardness, and enduring hardness. This is the message where, you know, I think about Gary's got a message I love. He's done a few of them on Paul talking about having the sentence of death. This is the same kind of, it's out of Corinthians, I believe, is that scripture. And Paul said we had the sentence of death in us. We didn't trust in ourselves, but in him. You know, it's the same message that the Alamo received when there were 4,000 Mexican troops coming up with Santa Ana, and there was 180 men at the Alamo. And they did send out a dispatch, and they said, should we leave or should we stay? Sam Houston sent back the message, stay, I need more time. And they stayed, and we know history, all 180 of them died. Now, Christ is asking us, I don't know, I'm not predicting that any of us will be martyrs. I'm just saying that the church mentality has to grow up to a place to say, Lord, I'm willing to endure whatever hardness is necessary in these last days to be your ambassador in the earth. Hallelujah. Go to the end. Gary was talking about the fastest growing church is in Iran. Pergamos. And I would coin Pergamos as the passive church. Let's read this in verse 12. It says, "And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where the Satan seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr," and he actually names a name, and there was of a man, and he actually was slain among you, he says, "where Satan dwelleth." We won't go into the history on this, incredible, but verse 14 says, "But I have a few things against thee." Okay, let's listen. Let's perk up now, because we need to understand, because we're going to be that glorious church. So how do we get past this? "Because thou hast there them which hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans," that was also infiltrated into their church, "which thing I hate." Again, he says, repent. Everybody say repent. Because that word doesn't scare us. Isn't it wonderful to just be able to go to the blood at any time and truly repent? Because repent, of course, is not words. It means my desire, I'll tell you, Lord, is to never do that again. That means to turn. "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." There's a lot of stuff to be said here, but as I said, as we have to move forward, Jesus said in verse 14, "Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." And of course, Balaam, we could say a lot of things about that. He taught. That was the prophet for hire. If you go back into the book of Judges, when the king comes, the Midianite king, when he comes and he tries to hire him to curse, and he takes him three or four different times, he wouldn't curse. But we find here from the words of Jesus that he taught this king how to put a stumbling block and to commit, how to actually separate God's people from God's covenant by teaching them fornication. And there's a tremendous story there, tremendous story. But the essence of what Jesus was saying here is, I applaud you on this other stuff, but you have in your midst those that are holding to this doctrine. And here's the thing, you can't, and especially as pastors, you can't, we're God's shepherds. Teachers and pastors, we're God's shepherds. You can't physically make or mandate or just stop anybody from doing anything, from that sense of the word. But what Jesus was saying here is that there are those in your midst that are doing this, and they're holding it, they're holding to it, and it's a passiveness among you that the eldership or the leadership, see, this is where doctrine comes from the Word of God. And when men of God will not stand up and say from the Word of God that doctrine is wrong based on line upon line scripture, then there's a passiveness in the pulpit that allows those things to take place. In other words, Jesus is saying to that church, and it's an anthem to the church at large in the last days, you've got too many leaders or pastors that turn the head. They're turning the head. They know in the peripheral that's going on over there, that kind of junk, whatever, it's going on, and yet we're not going to say anything about it because we don't want to cause ripples. Because some of those ripples some of those people are big givers, and they pay a lot of money. So we'll let pet doctrines go on until they canker, fester, and to destroy. Am I doing okay? Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. I appreciate it. Church number 4, Thyatira. Now let's look at verse 18. "And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, which hath his eyes likened to the flame of fire, and his feet are like the fine brass. I know thy works. Here again, each time he's saying, I know thy works, he's saying, I know you. I'm still in fellowship with you. It's not one of those verses yet, like, I don't know you. He says, I know you, or I know thy works, your love, your charity, your service and faith, and your patience, your continuing endurance, and thy works. So he knows thy works. Their works. Their works may have been wonderful works. It may have been laboring on the street, or it may have been they may have been doing all kinds of spiritual labor, casting out devils, raising the dead. And he says, and the last to be more than the first. In other words, they had grown. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou allow, you sufferest, that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, and to teach things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, what we need to see here is this, and it's incredible, that Jesus gives space to everybody to repent. Now, we can see that this one particular person, it seems, as Jezebel, and it could be very well just one particular, and it sounds like it could be just one particular person that's festering this, but I think more than that, that it was a spirit as well that was festering among the church, and that it was bringing back or bringing into effect just a perverted doctrine. But also what it was doing was, it wasn't just a perverted doctrine that he specifically said this Jezebel, or it could be a Jezebel spirit. And I want to stop right here and say this. It's a horrible misnomer to believe that a Jezebel is a woman only. It's male, female, it's anybody that subverts the authority, that takes away a perverted, in a sense, I'm going to take authority. And so one of the things about Thyatira here was this, that he not only was talking about that there is a perverted doctrine that will cause people, it was the same essence of the leaven. He said this Jezebel, or this spirit of Jezebel, was seducing and actually causing people to commit fornication. And it wasn't just sexual sins, I'm sure, but he specifically named that, but he was addressing an issue, the same issue that Paul was addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he said that man in the church had his father's wife, and we all hope that was at least his stepmother. So Paul goes on to address, and he says, I've judged already. But the amazing part, he says, what was grieving Paul and what brought forth judgment, that he actually committed him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the Lord's day. The thing that grieved Paul was that nobody had straightened it out. There wasn't enough authority. And they actually were celebrating it to some extent. In other words, you read between the lines, this guy may have been still taking up the offering, or he may have been singing on stage, or he may, but it was celebrated. And he said, you're puffed up, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what John was talking about, or Jesus rather, was talking about, that spirit will leaven the whole lump. In 1 Corinthians, Paul was addressing it and basically saying, look, if you don't correct this, it won't be long. And I'll be real G on this, but it won't be long. It won't be long that you'll all be together, back and forth. No restrictions. Why? Because if something is permitted, but not only was sin permitted in Thyatira, but also there was a perversion or a Jezebel, not male or female, but that spirit was that it wanted to grab the power, it wanted the authority. And Jesus was basically saying in the last days there will be that spirit at large that will be controlling ministries, be controlling churches, be controlling different God in God's name organizations. It won't, the people in charge will only be puppets, because behind the scenes there will be spirits that will controlling them for their own self-will, their own self-profit, and for their perversion. Sardis, let's go to 5, or church number 5. Revelation 3:1 says, "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits,